I want to be mindful of the time to make sure you guys are home and not caught on the roads. I know you love to hear that, but I also like to think, having made all the effort to get out here, you're happy to stay here all day. And Mike and Vicky having opened their home for all the kids, I don't think we could all go and eat there today, could we, Michael? Alrighty. We planned many, many weeks ago to deal with some things today. It's been on the calendar for a while in relationship with the need for new deacons and also some things we wanted to share about the eldership. There was going to be a kind of State of the Nation address. Significance, given the fact that in our present status as a local body, we are not denominationally affiliated. We do not espouse as a local church independence. We describe ourselves as autonomous by virtue of denominational affiliation, but not independent. In other words, we need and espouse and seek relationship within the body of Christ, and at the same time seek to, as much as we are able, making every effort, have our own house in order according to the teaching of Scripture. Now, the minute I mention that, you'd be right to point out that there is a wide range of opinion about what that order is or should be. And I dare say that within this gathering this morning, there is a vast experience of church life here. Now, I don't know whether that brings back good memories to you or bad memories, but it would probably be fair to say for all of us, we have both been mightily blessed within the local church, and we've been challenged in ways in our personhood in the local church. There are challenges that come from leaders of local churches to people in the congregation, and from congregations to pastoral leadership. There are two equal and opposite dangers. There's always the danger in pastoral leadership and church leadership of flesh and of what Jesus described as a Gentile-style rule, which is a domination, a fleshly domination. It may start as well-meaning, but it can end up fleshly dominating and abusing godly authority, resulting in a failure to sacrificially serve the body. That's one extreme on the level of leadership. And if I was to go right over to the other end of the spectrum, another extreme in terms of response from congregants and the people of God would be the extreme that is a denial of all spiritual oversight, a refusal of all legitimate and godly authority, and a failure to lovingly submit. Now, for many of us, you know, and for those of you who've still preserved your dried flowers of the flower age, all you old hippies, who have your dried flowers hanging around your mirror somewhere in your house. Kids, it's probably up in the attic somewhere. You really need to go up there sometime and dig out your mum and dad's, the gear they wore in the 60s. It doesn't befit man or beast right now. But many of us in that particular generation were described as a generation who said yes to Jesus but no to the church. I still meet people my age who've been adrift from engagement with the body of Christ for 30, going on nearly a generation now. And equally, we're also sadly dealing, particularly probably in America more than any other Western nation, with a huge displaced population that has been displaced by the sins of church leadership. One of the largest contributions, I would argue, to backsliding in the body of Christ, because the Bible says that when a shepherd is struck, Sheep do what? They scatter. And you know what? You can't blame the sheep. The Bible does not at that point blame the sheep. It holds the shepherds accountable. And you'll know that I've dealt with this in a much fuller way, not only in earlier teaching, but if you want a free copy, because I have a vested interest in you reading this book, is the copy of Praying for Pastors, and just giving you a handle on how to pray for the neediest people in the congregation, which is church leadership. It's a huge account that God holds us to, which is why the Bible encourages us not to be in a hurry to take the place of teaching. And that's why you need to pray for me, because anything I teach you, I'm going to be held more accountable than you are, the listener, to it. And now I want to tell you, that's a chastening thought. That's a thought I ask the Lord to drop in my heart every time I climb up these stairs or come in front of everybody. And I'm telling you, sometimes it can make for more hours in preparation than you reckoned on. Now, let's have some fun for a couple of minutes. Who's for fun? Well, this may not be fun. As you know, those of you who know me, my idea of fun is very different to yours. My idea of fun is still being in church at 3 o'clock, needless to say. Okay, now, I want you to, in twos and threes, get back into twos and threes. Now, I'm not trying, hear my heart, I don't want you to be making pejorative or critical comments. It'd be interesting amongst yourselves to find out, amongst three or four of you, what the range of your church experience in your Christian sojourn has been. I mean, different denominational backgrounds, different situations. What kind of church government have you been used to, or are you used to right now? There are many different backgrounds: Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Apostolic, what I call chaotic, and a whole lot of other shapes and sizes. Have fun for 2 or 3 minutes. Get to know each other. Tell people the kind of gifts the Lord has given you in your spiritual sojourn. Off you go. What has informed your expectations? And now in your life, what do you expect? What are you looking for in order and governmental order in a local church? What matters to you? Off you go. All righty. How many of you find time goes a lot faster in church when you're doing all the talking? Yeah, right. Some of you may, it's amazing how we get so stilted in our views. In any denominational background you like to name, you'll find mostly biblical truth. What happens historically to all of us, and you know it happens in your own life, where you start off well, meaning well, but you still end up not where you intended to be. How many have ever been there? It's how we are. We are legalists by our nature. We are lawyers while we're sleeping. It takes a proactive submission to the grace of God to keep us humble and to keep us straight and to keep us honest. And when we wander from it, we become something we don't want to be. There are a huge, 10, 15 years ago, an extraordinary revival movement in England. It was known as the house church movement. And needless to say, any house church movement, that if you take up a stand that is rabidly anti-denominational, you can almost sit back and watch it. It will become what we say we resist. It happens in every area of rebellion, doesn't it? It happens in, the Red Revolution only survives. Someone gets killed in every revolution. Have you noticed that? Someone dies and someone becomes the fat cat. And I say that up front because it is only a proactive pursuit of the will of God that can keep any church congregation, regardless of denominational background or affiliation, humbly and openly and questioningly true to the Word. The fact that something is declared in Scripture or approved in a church constitution doesn't, of definition, mean that's the way it'll be, does it? All we like sheep have gone where? Astray. That's what sheep do, which is why we need the shepherding of Jesus and why it is so important that there's some understanding of the biblical qualifications and strictures for wherever there is the delegated authority of Jesus through shepherding and under shepherds in the body of Christ. I just want to pray, right? Lord, I thank you for every way you've led everyone in this church to this season of our life. And Lord, this is no terminus. Lord, this is one of your many through stations for all of us within the greater kingdom of God. And we just in a moment, Lord, we've been talking, maybe names have gone by. I thank you for the memory of Eric Land and Mr. Boys. I thank you for those godly men in my youth who gave me a sense of the fear of God legitimately, and reverence and augustness and the power of your word and the brilliance that your explanation in the word was for all of life. And we gather all our memories and we say, thank you, Lord. We bless every church we've ever been a part of, every pastor, everybody who has shown us the love of Christ, every act of mercy, every goodness. I pray, Lord, you'll convict us in our hearts right now by your Spirit. If there's any irresolution in any attitude that any of us have to anybody in the body of Christ or anywhere where we've been, Lord, if there is reconciliation we can pursue, I pray you'll enable us by your Spirit to seek peace and pursue it, Lord Jesus. I pray there'll be none of us in this place that will harbor any independence of spirit that keeps us on the outside looking in of your work, that protects us from holy embroilment in the body of Christ. Lord, you know us. You know our frame. You know our self-defensiveness. You know our judgmentalism. You know all of that, Lord. And you call it sin. And therefore, I pray that you'll convict us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? The wars and the divisions that break, you know, down denominational line. You've probably, you know, I'm thinking, remember the occasion when a Presbyterian and a Methodist and a Baptist got together, and they were discussing what people love to discuss, which is if Jesus was walking on earth, which church would he go to? How many of you ever wondered that? Which would be good enough for Jesus? And of course, you can guess how they presented their claims. I mean, the Presbyterian said, well, obviously it's going to be the Presbyterian church because our form of church government is closest to the New Testament pattern in terms of the oversight of elders. Obviously, that's where Jesus is going to be most comfortable. And the Methodist argued very strongly that, you know, church order and government would be a real dead thing. But, you know, the Methodists were completely committed to what Jesus really passionate about, evangelism and fellowship. And obviously, he'd find his place there. And the Baptist was being extremely silent. Very unusual for Baptists. And in the end, they had to cajole him to communicate. They said, well, what do you think? And he just said very dryly, I see no reason why Jesus would transfer his ministry. I was invited last week. Sadly, it snowed off. I was invited to be the speaker at a Catholic Mass for Christian Unity at the school my boys go to, St. Aloysius. And I had such fun preparing for that. And I was really sad that it got snowed off. And as I was preparing for that, I was reminded of another story I'd heard of a similar week. It was a Christian Unity week, prayer for Christian Unity. And the guy speaking, doing a very similar service to me, was a very staunch Baptist. And he was actually sadly known in the community as very sectarian. So consequently, a lot of the non-Baptists stayed away, and the place was full of Baptists. And at one point in the service, he asked everyone who was a Baptist to put up their hand. And of course, hands shot up all over the place, except for one old lady sitting close to the front. It's amazing in these stories how it's always an old lady close to the front. And anyway, so he jumped on her and he said, and what are you, ma'am? And she said, I'm a Methodist. And he said, and of course, he seized the moment. Came down, you know, like a swooping vulture. And said, and why are you a Methodist? And she said, well, my father was a Methodist. My grandfather was a Methodist. My great-grandfather was a Methodist. Well, obviously, this is too much to resist. So the preacher, following the logic, said, and ma'am, if your great-grandfather was a complete moron, and your grandfather was a complete moron, and your father was an utter complete moron, what would that make you? And she said, well, I guess so. That would make me a Baptist. Sounds like we've got some liberated denominationalists in the church. Now, as godly men have taught down through the years, it is as wrong to impose leadership in a church setting because it is God-given as it is to oppose it because it is imperfect. How many of you know you're always going to be in a church with imperfect leadership? Right? As imperfect as the congregants. But the Word of God encourages us to go to Scripture, and it carefully elucidates qualifications for those who would serve in the body of Christ regardless of denominational background. And it's important for us to understand why the Word of God demands accountability of those who bear such responsibility. And therefore, as we prayerfully prepare to set apart new deacons and to talk next week when everyone's here about issues related both to the diaconate, the eldership, and the future development of spiritual leadership in this particular local congregation, it's important to have the Bible open before us. Regardless of what we know of each other's hearts or our own qualifications or not, it's best to start with what God says, because at the end of the day, if there's any meaning in what we do together in the body of Christ, it's because it is first a response to the living God. Amen? So take your Bibles and turn. Let's at least get some scripture reading in here and turn to, let's turn to Acts first, Acts 6. Let me just illustrate as from the diaconate issue, Acts chapter 6. And then also have your finger in 1 Timothy. First Timothy in the 3rd chapter. Let me say by way of preface, from the early accounts of the church in Acts of the Apostles, all the way through, as it's worked through, particularly in the pastoral epistles, in the writings of Peter, there are two things that are clear. There is clear leadership in the body of Christ and within the church. There is clear authority, and yet, and this can only be a work of the Spirit of God, there is no hierarchical structure. How many of you heard what I just said? How many would agree with that? Yeah? There is no hierarchical structure. You've heard me say on many occasions, when you study ministries and leadership giftings in the New Testament, they are presented with equality. There is an equality of ministry among us, regardless of what ministry we exercise. There is an equality. What there may not be is an equality of what I would describe as responsibility. It could be argued that maybe, not because I have a higher position or a better position, I just happen maybe to have a little more accountability to God and responsibility by virtue of my eldership calling than some here this morning. That's not a distinction of status. In fact, if there is any difference of responsibility, we should urgently pray for one another. It's not necessarily an equality of responsibility, but we are all equally responsible before God with the exercise of the calling and the ministry that we have. How many of you understand what I'm saying? One of the saddest things that's happened historically in the church is to watch the drift from the equality of ministry and the equality within all leadership to become something God never intended to be. I'll give you some examples. The word bishop is a perfectly acceptable term to use. It is a New Testament term. It's one of the words used to describe eldership in the New Testament. There are three. There's one that you can translate bishop. There's one that you can translate overseer. There's one that you can translate shepherd. They are used interchangeably. Those three words are used interchangeably and together in all the contexts in the New Testament describing eldership. But they're featuring different aspects of the task or the qualification or the ministry. But what happened historically, and you can see it, it's our flesh. The way the bishop, plural, by the way, there is no reference to elder or leader in the New Testament, in the local church, but in plurality. It is always in plurality. It is always elders, plural. But you could understand, for example, where suddenly local elders become superintending, and in the end, you have a one single bishop. Or where the local pastor, who starts as a legitimate, maybe presiding elder within a plurality of eldership, slowly drifts and becomes the man within that group to the point where he is the sole proprietor pastor, cut off from all accountability and all plurality of ministry. In the same way as what's happened in the ministry of diaconate in the church is it got relegated and reduced to a kind of ancillary position, cut off from the extraordinary qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. And by the way, the qualifications for elder and deacon are just pretty well the same. Exactly the same when it comes to spiritual qualification and accountability before God. And you end up with that kind of view in the church that, you know, if a guy is a big financier, he's the guy you have for your treasurer. I might want to suggest that he's the guy you don't want for your treasurer. It may be that guy, that woman, who's got absolutely no high finance background. I want a man or woman of faith. How many of you think that's a good place to start? I'm so thankful for Bo and all the deacons. I'm thankful for the leadership in this church that seeks the Lord and comes up with an answer. And you heard the way Bo presented that. I want a man of faith. That doesn't mean to say that God can't sanctify those gifts. I'm just saying the natural gifts and experience we have better be sanctified by the Spirit of God. Because if it's not, it's not a holy thing. And I'm telling you, you can watch it, and it causes more division in churches than anything else. It will take unto itself power, and it will exercise in its own name and its own gift, and not in the authority of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Sheep get bloody and scatter. It's a huge and important issue. So the historical drift of the legitimate bishop, elder in plurality, becoming the kind of administrative bishop that we know, particularly much more in Roman Catholic or Episcopal background, the way that even within the presbyteros, in the Presbyterian or denominations committed to New Testament eldership, where you end up with the pastor still being really the pastor, and the rest of the eldership are no different from a board. They're not really functioning as New Testament elders, or ending up with a diaconate, which is just like, you know, just ancillary workers. Why shouldn't we expect at every area of church leadership exactly what we find in the New Testament? One of the deacons set aside was a man called Stephen. The minute that you've read the first few verses of Acts 6, you go straight into Stephen's sermon. There's a deacon preaching here. And as you know, and I would argue if I had time, it is probably one of the most extraordinary sermons outside Jesus' communication in the entire New Testament. Because that sermon from that deacon interpreted on God's terms the whole of Old Testament history. And there was a man called Saul who heard Stephen preach. And if you want a fun Bible study, take Stephen's sermon and the book of Romans and cross-reference them. I'm telling you, the book of Romans was born in a sermon given by Stephen. Paul heard it. The Spirit of God recalled to Paul something that came in at a point when he was antagonistic, when the church was not about a temple made by hands. All right, let's read this, and we'll get you out of here. Acts 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. See, the early church, it had its problems. We all have our problems. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. It wasn't that they were above themselves to wait on tables. These are the guys that had lived with Jesus. They understood that he that was going to be the greatest was him who was going to serve. In other words, we all wear overalls. But this is interesting, isn't it? How many of you can understand right here why church leadership drifts? This is why pastors become administrative CEOs. This is how churches cease to be the body of Christ they're called to be and become great administrative centers. Now, there should be good administration, but I don't think the pastor should be the CEO. But if you believe that, say amen. Amen. God help me. I know you'll keep me honest. What is neglected? The ministry of the Word of God. Now, there, of course, is another problem, because when your pastors are spending 80% of their time as CEOs, thinking that nothing can happen unless they administer it, do it, and all the rest of it, what's the first thing that gets neglected? I am telling you, it is the preparation of the Word and is the place of prayer. And a smart congregation is going to support its leadership to have time with God. Because the problem is, none of us think that's work. How many of you read my pastor's letter a couple of weeks back? Okay, I didn't get any calls, so I assume you're praying for me. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Wow. Didn't say who have deep experience in food programs at this point. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this proposal will please the whole group. So they set aside these guys full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and the role of the elders there, the apostles, was simply to lay hands on them and bless them and say, go do it. And don't call us unless you get in trouble. We trust you. So the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests sorry, I'm laughing, became obedient to the faith. This is how pastors get converted. All right. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Many of you have heard me teach on this publicly, and you've heard me say it to you personally. There's nothing I love more than going up to someone and saying, it is absolutely biblical, it's not arrogant, desire to lead in the body of Christ. Desire to lead. Ask the Spirit, give that conviction, Lord, you can use me in the body of Christ. Paul says it is a noble thing. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness. How are you doing? Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect, because if anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Again, unusual. Note the double reference to the devil. I mean, this is strong language when there is particular identification of the devil or Satan in a context like this. It also tells you, by implication, one of the major targets of satanic assault, church leadership. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine. It's interesting, I don't know if that's a grade difference, not given to drunkenness for elders, but you can proof text that on a pinhead when the hurricane hits. And not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, if they're married, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. And those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed by sleet, ice, and snow, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Whoa! Don't you love this man? He starts talking about pallbearer deacons, and he ends up in heaven. Which means that deacons and elders must be a pretty fun thing, really. And you notice how he ends, please. There's no time to expound. Notice how he ends. He is coming around the back and saying, better jive with the context in which we are called to minister. This is the church of the living God. It is glorious. We can trust him to help us. We're not walking on glass. But this is magnificent. It has the whole of heaven zinging and singing the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to be praying about deacons and talking to deacons. And there's a sense in which all of us are called to be diaconos. We're all called to serve. One of the things we say in this church about the deacons is that we should all be functioning according to these qualifications. These are qualifications. How many know there's nothing that was read there that isn't normative for all Christian life? Can any of you point out anything to me on that list from which all non-deacons and non-elders are excluded from? Anything? So it's a very good prayer list, isn't it, for your own life? Which means, and one of the things we say in COC is we pray that at least as seasons of the church go, that everybody will be open before the Lord to take on just some more formal and engaged responsibility at an appropriate season of their life. There are three questions that need to be addressed, and Bo alluded to these, for any release of ministry in the local church. Number one, are you called? Number two, are you qualified? And number three, is it the right time? Are you called? Are you qualified? Is it the right time? I would suggest to you that number two, are you qualified, should be something that we should all be consistently committed to all of the time. Are you called? Are you qualified? And is it the right time? Deacons. Okay, open that chapter again. Have it in front of you. 1 Timothy 3. I want you to look quickly down it, and I'm not assuming this for anybody. If that was the prayer list for your life right now, what things in there, are there any things in there that you would think are areas in your life that you could mature in? And by the way, being married as opposed to being single is not a mark of maturity. Just thought I'd let you know. Okay. Anything there do you think you could mature in? Okay, how many found something? At least one thing. Put your hand down if it was drunken. Okay, no. Okay, I want you just to pray where you are. Let's engage it right now. I want you to ask the Lord right now to start working in your life and maturing you in that particular area you've designated as an area of qualification the Lord's after in your life. Just shut your eyes and pray it. It may be some very specific area, the ordering of your life. Lord, I pray for a spirit of engagement with your will for every member of this body, for those who aren't able to be here today. And I ask, Lord, that we will live and conduct ourselves in an active state of preparation to do the works of Jesus Christ, to love the body of Christ, and to serve her with all of our hearts. Will you qualify us in any area where we are aware of present disqualification? Lord, we're not interested in guilt trips. We're interested in conviction of the Spirit that matures us to be not just who you want us to be, but frankly, Lord, who we really want to be. In Jesus' name, amen. What Paul does, and as you're praying this week, let's just close. Let's just run quickly through these qualifications. I want to get you out of here, so I'm trying to think on my feet here and to give you some content that you can pray through. And let's just run through these. First of all, worthy of respect. It's interesting. It is important. Public perceptions are important. And there is a concern here for a holy dignity of personhood and a seriousness of mind and character. That doesn't mean to say we're called to be glum and humorless. Please deliver us, O Lord. But it is saying that the work of God is not done lightly and it's not done with some kind of flippancy. There is an expression of character that draws a response from others that is worthy of respect. Not double-tongued, not a gossip, not saying different things to different people, trustworthy with confidences, honest in profession of where you are in your own life, not a verbal spirituality in public and completely invisible in private. Not indulging in much wine. Wine, you know, very, very, very common beverage then. Very, very easy to abuse. Pointing to a concern of standards in the public life of the church for holy decency and propriety, which of course raises the broader questions in our own culture. The questions of habits of life or characteristics that would cause a younger believer to stumble or to be confused. Obviously, to put it bluntly, a carouser is not qualified to lead others in a moderate and a temperate life. And you say, well, you know, we don't have a problem with drunkenness in the church. Let me tell you, we have a problem with all manner of excesses in the church at the beginning of this new millennium. And I'm not a killjoy, but I am saying we are called to be mindful and wise and evaluative about some of the social decisions that we make. I don't get a great deal of joy as a pastor in sitting to counsel somebody that thought they were perfectly up to handling night after night in a particular bar. The great thing about the New Testament in dealing with modern or new sin is it doesn't give us any new behaviors. It just says, hold fast to what you already have been taught. We don't come out with, you know, the ultimate specially ban on this, that, or the other, or a new brand of, you know, new millennium straight jackets for new sins. The word of the Lord is hold fast. I was, in fact, looking through this morning again that message to the church in Thyatira in preparing that for a new prayer list for the church. And that's for all the sexual immorality and food off idols and the woman Jezebel and all the other screwed up stuff that's happening. The word is hold fast to what you've already been taught. Go back to Acts 15. The two things they agreed were fundamental to the teaching of all converts, Jew or Gentile, was no food sacrificed to idols and avoid sexual immorality. And within a generation of Jesus walking on the earth, the church was completely messed up on those two issues. Because professors of Jesus had just quietly gone off on a tangent, thinking they could hack this, handle that, we're up to that. Of course, it all starts as a great witness and always ends up as a lousy witness. That's why we need the Lord to guide our steps. And we need to keep short accounts with each other and short accounts with God. And this raises questions for both public and private life for those who would be deacons. Not pursuing dishonest gain. In other words, a right view of vocation, a right view of work, a right view of finances, good ethics at the place of business, an integration of faith and business. I love the way the Bible's concerned about these things, aren't you? There's a lot of professing Christians, and there's a lot of people who've exercised leadership in the church and on diaconates who don't practice what they demand of the church and the ethics of their own business. It's never given me great joy as a pastor to hear from a non-Christian unacceptable things that they've had to deal with from a Christian employer. How many know that these are the things that Paul is talking about here? Keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. One woman man. Manage your children and household well. That's if you're married. A one woman man, a one man woman. Your home life is a real indication of fitness to serve and lead. That's why it's great to be in and out of each other's homes. I need you to be able to come in my home and not need a half-hour lead in order to get all my kids' mouths scrubbed out before you come. How many of you know that's a good idea? Pastor. You know, we it's that access. That's why hospitality is so important on a qualification for leadership. It assumes you have an open house and an open home and are taking seriously the order of what goes on behind closed doors. You've heard me say in other contexts, I've been in endless conferences on spiritual leadership day after day, after week, and never heard a single message from hospitality. It is the one qualification that's consistent for all leadership with huge ramifications for our access to each other's life and for our accountability to one another and the management of our households. That doesn't mean to say that if I come and visit you and you're not a neatnik to my own extraordinary standards, then you are disqualified from leadership in the body of Christ. But by the same token, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out when somebody's life is in utter shambles. And like you've often heard, the best way to do it is check someone's checkbook and check their diary. Manage your children and your household well. None of this, you know, everything's fine. Hell fellow, well met at church with a picture of delight on the worship team and behind closed doors to live in a chronic state of sullenness. That's not a fitness of leadership in the body of Christ. And the whole idea behind all these qualifications is that there is an open forum as we love each other for approval, not for a kind of nasty, masterly testing and examination, but for a brotherly approval. And the reason that Bo mentioned, you know, talk to one another, encourage one another, be personal about it, is you can't really nominate someone you don't know something like that. Yeah? That doesn't mean to say you need to be intimate friends, because by other definitions of qualification, you'll have seen evidence of somebody's life, won't you? That might get you to pursue them and talk to them and find out what their heart is all about. So as you're talking about this and praying about this, let me summarize it this way. There are three or four major areas that you need to focus on in someone's life. There's a personal relationship with the Lord, qualification. There is their knowledge of the Word of God and their engagement with the Word of God, and they don't have to be a public teacher, but they do need to have a relationship with the Word. In other words, somebody who has no practice, contemplative or personal conversation with the Lord is at that point not qualified for church leadership, because you're going to need that engagement every day of your life in seeking the Lord's will. Third area is personal order in your life and household. And the fourth area is your reputation outside the church. And sometimes, as the Bible says, the so-called children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. Isn't it right? It's really alarming if someone may have one reputation in the church and a very different reputation amongst those who are not in the church, which may be a reason why some of them are still not in the church. We want to be able to walk with dignity and honor and without self-condemnation, whether inside the church or outside. Days. And although we do it with expectation of nothing, the Bible points out, loves to point out, that there is a reward for those who have this longing and who are in this service. And the reward is that there'll be good standing in their life. There'll be stability in their life. God will enable them to stand firm in what He's called them to do. And there'll be a surety that they will grow in the knowledge of Jesus in the context of the ministry. Many people fear taking on responsibilities in the life of the church because they think it's going to grind down their life for the Lord. So much work will somehow interfere with devotion. I don't know if any of you have thought that. It might be a reasonable kind of thing to think in your head, but if it's the work of the Lord, all it can do is inspire you. It's going to nurture you. It's going to deepen your dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say we have been so blessed in this church year after year after year with the men and women that have been set aside by the Spirit of God to serve in whatever capacity. Whether it's in the deaconing ministry, the eldership, whether it is in the pastoral team, in the home group, there isn't a week, sometimes hardly a day that goes by, but I don't just breathe a sigh of relief and say, Lord, thank you for my brother and sister who labor so diligently. And the only frustration I have as a pastor is I haven't the capacity to reward them as my heart would want to. And therefore, I hold on to the Lord's ability to reward them for their labors. Especially when I know we get chafed under the bit or where the pressure comes on. And it's a dying to self, isn't it? A dying to self. And the embrace of the struggle and the pain of it, the responsibility of it, and the accountability of it. But Paul ends up talking about the joy of it because it's about this pillar. It's about this community that God so loves and wants you to aspire to be a part of. And I don't want any of you coming in, sitting in these pews, ever getting into that kind of sloughy attitude that, you know, the elders will continue and the deacons come and go. Shouldn't we be looking at each other and seeing in each, all of us, the potential to serve and potentially be overseers of the body of Christ? What could a pastor want more than to reproduce? I did it. There are about 120 of you in church this morning. It's a good New Testament number. Why shouldn't I have the longing that we could produce and reproduce 120 leaders in the body of Christ? Is that reasonable? Or am I wasting my time thinking that? Let's provoke one another to that and provoke one another to good works. And we've got such a resource within this body. Only 3 places in the diaconate. Let's have 30. Many of you know I've served notice on. The elders have made a commitment before the Lord at the beginning of this year. The Lord has called us to be very, very intentional about some particular things. And one of the things we're going to be number one priority, intentional about this year, is the reproduction of leadership in the life of this body over the next 12 months. It's going to require some adjustments in our time and in our life and everything else. I am talking some serious, intentional, Holy Ghost mentoring and encouragement in the body of Christ. And it's not just about selective lists. I want you to know, if you are committed to this body, you are marked. You're a marked man. And you're a marked woman. Now, I'm going to talk about eldership next week, because the elders want to present something to you about the extension of the present eldership. And I want to preface it by a comment, because I have juggled in and out, even in talking this morning, where it says man and woman man, and what about a woman who's married to a husband, and what about the gender issue in church leadership? How many of you have thought about that as we've been talking about it this morning? All right. How many of you know that's an interesting challenge to deal with biblically? How many of you also know we've made it more difficult than it needs to be? Help me, Holy Ghost. Why am I trying to end the service on this? I must be an idiot. Sadly, time has run out. Look at that. I have just gone 15 minutes over. Okay. Let me just say this as a preface statement. It's been a matter under a great deal of discussion, and it's drawn an awful lot of, I would say, ungodly emotions, both from men and women. I excuse the men less than I do the women, because I think the women have something to hit against. Many of us as men only have something to unthoughtfully defend. can understand that, you should be encouraged. We had a really interesting chat together as elders, and we were all kind of smiling at each other. I'm letting you in on an elder meeting here. We are very serious about the leadership issues, developing issues for this new phase of church life. And we have said as elders, we just want to be as open before the Lord to know his mind and know his will as much as we are able. Now that does not mean to say that we haven't functioned with certain convictions up to this point in our life. All I am saying is we don't want to be in a place where we function with unquestioned convictions and still defend them as righteously biblical. And I'll be talking more about this next week in opening up this matter for Bible study for us as a church. It's not something you can teach to or preach to, especially the gender issues related to eldership or female pastors or whatever, by giving three little cute little thoughts, alliterating points, and here's the guide for sorting it out. It's a challenging and loving, and in some cases, a complex issue, because there's so much of church culture that is bound up in one accepted way of viewing things. And I have functioned pretty well all of my life in congregational life with only male eldership. Not for chauvinistic reasons. I've been blessed. I have never been in a congregation with what I would describe as functioning New Testament eldership that has ever been a chauvinistic, unquestioning, thoughtless bunch of men. On the contrary, I have always only known soft-hearted, merciful, loving, feeding, pastoring elders in my life in congregations that I have been a part of. It's very interesting if you study, if you look at what's happening in the world right now, there are major changes in both in the practice of eldership and church leadership. And all I am saying is I want you to hear from us as elders, particularly as we go into a process of looking at the extension and expansion of the eldership, that we are not engaging this as elders as a mindless, you know, this is not about a self-perpetuating organization. This is about a trust in the body of Christ, right discerning the word of God and rightly discerning each other and being prepared to look at the challenges and to look at the invitations to change and the invitations to grace that the work of the Lord may go on safely and powerfully. And one thing I would add to that is this has been something I have given a lot of time and thought to over recent months, particularly probably the last 3 or 4 years. And there are aspects and there are elements of my convictions that have been modified and are mellowing in some area in which I am seeking the Lord. But I want to seek the Lord and the elders want to seek the Lord with you about matters. And our discussion and seeking of the Lord as an eldership, as it feels like it's been a fresh, for me, a fresh touch with it. We had a really, there are other elders here. Am I speaking fairly? Other elders who are here? Am I presenting intent of heart? Is there anything you want to add to that, any elder? In other words, these are things we need to talk about at the season of church life as an open congregation. It's not simply about a Bible study done behind closed doors by the elders, because our responsibility is to teach the word of God, to lead you safely in it, and to model it and to practice it in a way that has integrity and honor, that pleases God, honors each other, male and female, and makes it easier to love Jesus, easier for the church to be built, not harder. So I'm inviting you in this year to an interesting year of leadership development of your life and of every area of church leadership, whether it's home group leadership, pastoral leadership, prophetic, whether it's apostolic, or whether it's evangelistic. We are called to engage the purposes of God in administrative leadership, in eldership and teaching, pastoring, and in the development of the equipping ministry of the New Testament. All those in favor say amen. Are you prepared to join us in that and be part of it, as opposed to sitting on the fence waiting to see what the verdict is? Because we need you in that Bible study. Amen? Amen. Lord, we commit our works and our ways to you today. We are greatly in need of you, Lord. We realize that as we start to delve afresh as a church into these issues, which, Lord, we've looked at before and talked about before and put into practice as well as we're able before. But we want to say to you, Lord, we're in need of the constant work of your Holy Spirit to refresh us, to renew us, where things get hard and stale, to bring them back to life, revivify. Where there's any part of church life that functions by habit and not by spirit, for a new engagement with the purposes of your spirit in the body of Christ. And Lord, we don't want for a minute any limited understanding that we have in any area to be a break on what you want to do in the body. By the same token, Lord, we need your boundaries. We need to know what your will is for us within the body of Christ, what your will is for our leadership, male and female, young and old. And therefore, Lord, we ask you that you will help us this week as we seek your face in the setting apart of these deacons, as we pray about it, as we expect you to lead us. Let it first be an appointment of the Holy Spirit, that we as a congregation can respond to your initiative and celebrate and consecrate those that you are setting apart for service. We not only commit to you the diaconate, we commit to you the present eldership, Lord. We are very, very needy. And we ask you, Lord, to continually fill us with the Holy Ghost. Give us soft hearts, merciful hearts, and teachable spirits, O Lord, that would only lead according to your personality and your character, and not according, Lord, to anything that is natural in us. Keep us accountable. Keep us open. Keep us hungry, O Lord. And above it all, we acknowledge you, Jesus, as the chief shepherd, the one who cures our souls, the one who is the guardian of the sheep. And I pray, Lord, that you will so tutor us in this season of our church life that there'll be nothing that is the hireling in any part of our leadership in this church. We want this place, Lord, to be a safe place for anybody to come into, whether they know you or they don't. And Lord, even as I'm praying, I apply John 10 to my own life and to the life of every aspect of leadership of this church. Deliver us, O Lord, from deceptive methods. Deliver us from a defective message, or a message or teaching and preaching that avoids the hard things, that avoids the pain. Help us, Lord, to be strong enough in you to identify differences or even disagreements, Lord, that we can work through on our knees what the Spirit is saying to the church, according to the word that has already been given, that we may hold fast to it. Hear our cry, O Lord. We're not asking you for neat little three-point messages. We're asking, Lord, for your word to be written in our hearts. And I speak a blessing on every member of this congregation and every visitor. I pray for a passionate love affair with the body of Jesus Christ. And I ask, O Lord, that you will deliver us from any sluggishness of soul that would leave to somebody else the labor that you call us to do today. Let this be the day, Lord, when you say yes to us and we hear it, and when we say yes to you. Blow our boundaries. Increase our capacity. Don't let us, Lord, just get satisfied with the present capacity of our vessel. Enlarge us, Lord. Give us a bigger view of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Put a full measure of your life in us, pressed down and running over. And Lord, whenever this building is finished, Lord, we don't want to wait till then. Fill it, Lord, with your presence. Fill it with your works. Fill it with the labors of Christ while it is still today. Give us godly mess, O Lord, in order that we may know your godly order. In Jesus' name I pray. I pray for safety on the road now, Lord Jesus. As people gather, Lord, on this day or tonight, Super Bowl or whatever, Lord, make it a time of Jesus-style hospitality, of great fellowship, great outreach, Lord, and help the Redskins next year. Amen. 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 All right. You are dismissed. Pray, pray, pray. And this church has a notorious record for getting anything in on time. And I am urging you, please, by next weekend, will you have those nominations in? Otherwise, you'll be getting a call from one of the current pall-bearing deacons. Amen. You're dismissed.